Father, we are so thankful. We come to you tonight to just praise your Son and thank you for him and the victory, the life that we have because of his death and resurrection. Father, it's him that this passage is really about tonight. He is the light. And we pray that he would shine upon us through his word this evening. We ask your blessing now as we open up this passage and look at it in depth. Pray that your spirit would lead and guide. Speak to all of us, including myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this message, and I don't know if it's up here. Yes, it is. I don't even have to say it. But it's talking about God's mandate, his command to us to walk as light because we are children of light in a sin-darkened world. So let's read this. Follow along as I read out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7 and following. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn, or I think better, proving to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Now, there's a couple other passages, but rather than read them, I think I will read one and just mention the other. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And we will take a look also at just a couple verses here out of Matthew 5:14. Also on the subject of light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And here's the other passage that really struck me, and it begins with John 3:16. I thought, I was just surprised to find this all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that word in the Greek is the word, which we're going to see in Ephesians 5, it's the word reproved, that his deeds would be reproved. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So you might ask, why are we looking at a passage like this about light? Light, Christ is the light. We are children of light. We are to walk in this world and shine forth his light every day of our lives. Why is this important for us to consider in the day in which we live? Here are just a couple of thoughts at the beginning. The first thing I put down is this: because the darkness in this world is increasing. Anybody object to that? Do you see it in this land that we're living in? It's increasing. And this past Monday, when I was watching on TV the eclipse from around different parts of the country, it occurred to me, I think we're just about to experience a spiritual eclipse. The light seems to be getting dimmer. The darkness seems to be growing. Secondly, because Jesus has appointed believers to be the primary source of light bearing to overcome spiritual darkness, since he has gone back to heaven and awaits the trumpet to sound to come back again. Thirdly, because if there is not a soon major reversal of that and a shining of the light in this land, we will need to prepare for serious persecution of major proportion and maybe the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. Finally, shining the light of Christ in the darkness of sin is the first step in the threefold presentation of the gospel. When you present the gospel, you have to start with what? Need. You are in need. You are lost. You are a sinner. You need salvation. And then we talk to them about the answer. The second point, Christ has come to provide the answer for that, to save you from your sin. And then there's the last thing. Here's what you need to do in order to appropriate his grace. You need to respond by repentance and faith. So shining the light is the first step in presenting the gospel. There must be light to shine in the darkness, to show what is sinful, to show what is evil, so that men might see it and they might turn from it and repent of it and turn to Christ. Now, as we look at this portion of the book of Ephesians, I want you to also listen with me as I read just a portion out of Ephesians 4:17, because that's where Paul seems to turn a little bit from declaring to them how they should live with one another to declaring with them, here's how I want you to relate to unbelievers in the world. Listen to verse 17 of chapter 4. And just a couple verses thereafter, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, if you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." So that brings us then, with this background, to the first point in the message tonight. And it's this, the first major point. The background was a point. The second point and major point is the clear requirement for a walk of light in the darkness. Ephesians 5:7-8. Listen to those verses again. Ephesians 5:7-8. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them," with these lost people. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And then comes the command, "Walk as children of light." Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, I want to relate you now. I want you to see how you are to relate to the unbelieving world that you are in. Christ is light, and you are his children, and you are his light now to shine forth in the midst of this darkness, a world dominated by Satan, principalities and powers, dominated by evil men who are following him, who are living in all kinds of sins today and saying that all kinds of things that the Lord has told us are evil and wrong. They say, no, they're right. You Christians need to just get this. You're in the wrong. And it's growing. The darkness is growing. But the command comes to us from Paul that we are to walk in the light and to shine this light. That word is used over 50 times, walk, in the New Testament for spiritual walking for those in this world. Sometimes it's used even of unbelievers in the way they walk, the way they live. But most of the time it's used of believers, walk in the Spirit, walk in truth, walk in godliness, walk as children of light, shine the light of his word. This walk is required of every single believer. It is not something that you can choose to participate in or not. If you are a child of light, you must shine. You must shine forth his light everywhere you are in this life, every opportunity you get. You're to live the truth. You're to speak the truth. You're to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this is a command. It is not optional. Walk as children of light. The second thing, and this is the major thing in this text, in verses 9 to 12, is the precise nature of this walk of light. Paul goes on to tell us, you are to walk in this light, and here's what it means for you to do it. This is the hard part. This is the part that gets a little bit tough, and sometimes I've seen even believers get a little bit testy when someone's teaching this to them. I hope you don't get that way tonight, but I've seen it happen. To begin with, there's two major parts in this. He talks about a positive description of this walk of light in verses 9 and 10, and then he goes on and he talks about a negative description, what this means negatively in verses 11 and verse 12. The first thing he does, and I want to again look at verse 9 and 10, read it and then talk about the things that he's saying. There's two points that he has under these verses, 9 and 10. So let me read them again. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the part I think there's a better translation of that. The Greek word there is dokimazo, and it means to prove or approve primarily. And I think what Paul is saying is here is you need to walk. This is the way you walk. The fruit of this light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when you do them, you are pleasing the Lord. It ought to be every one of our desires to please him. To walk in the light is to walk in goodness and truth and also righteousness. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those three aspects. And what's interesting in the scriptures, if you tried to sum up, what are the three words that picture Jesus Christ in his life? They would be those three words. Those three words would come up. Do you remember in Mark chapter 10, Jesus had the young, wealthy man come up to him and say, good teacher, what must we do to inherit life? And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? There are how many good? None. None good except for God. And Jesus is God. He is good. And I think he was probably trying to get the man to say, well, you're the Messiah. You are God. You're the Son of God. That's why I'm calling you good. But he didn't have an answer for that. He probably thought he was good because he tells Jesus, I'm keeping your commandments. I'm doing them. all of them that you just told me, I'm doing those things. He said, yeah, well, go sell all of your property and give it to the poor, goodness, and follow me. What did the man do? He walked away. He left because he had a lot of wealth, and the wealth was more important to him than following Jesus. And then there's Hebrews 4:15, which talks about we have a high priest who's been tried and tested in every way imaginable, but without sin. He was totally righteous. He was totally holy because he's God. He is the God-man. Jesus exemplified all of these, goodness and righteousness, and then also the truth. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And later he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you who will remind you of everything that I've taught because it is the truth. And he will bring it home to you. He will bring illumination. He will make you understand it. He will teach you to live it. So the Apostle Paul is saying, this walk of light, to be shining in this world, to overcome the darkness of this world, Christians must do this. And this light will consist of goodness and righteousness, holy living. Living, the Lord died not only to save us from our sin, which he did do, and thank the Lord he did, because we are not a perfect people even as a believer, but he also died to make us holy because he is holy. And he sent the Spirit to live within us to give us the power to be holy. Every one of us has the power every day as we come to the Spirit to walk in goodness and righteousness and truth. He's given us that power. 2 Timothy, I love 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for doctrine and what? Reproof. It's the word of God, the truth, that we are to live out and walk in, and that will shine the light on evil and reprove it, expose it. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says that. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped to do every, what kind of work? Good work. These three characteristics should exemplify the walk that we have if we are going to shine as the light of Christ in this world. He was totally good. Goodness is simply, it is the appropriation of that which is beneficial and helpful spiritually in our lives and in the lives of others. Being good would be helping my neighbor when they're in need. Now you might say, well, that's not exactly a spiritual need. Well, it is in a way. It could be a spiritual need. Goodness is simply appropriating and accomplishing what is best, what is good for me spiritually and good for them. It's to walk in doing what is good. Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? He walked, he gave his life. He was tempted when it came to righteousness and every kind of sin imaginable. How would you like to spend 40 days in the wilderness with Satan? Every day and every hour being tempted by Satan. Would you do well? Jesus never failed. He was totally righteous. He was totally good. None are good but God. And Jesus also is the truth. He gave us everything we need, and it's all in Scripture for us to see. Jesus also said, when the Spirit comes, by his shining through us, the Spirit's living in us and shining through us and shining his life, Jesus said, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what the walk of light looks like. We're to live it. We're to be good. We are to be holy, to be righteous, living before the world that way. And we're to be living and walking according to the truth every day and in every way. And we can do that by the power of the Spirit. Jesus did not leave us to do this on our own. In fact, we can't do it. If we don't come and pray what Paul prays in Ephesians 4, I prayed for you, Ephesians, that you be strengthened in the inner man with power by the Spirit. Do you pray that way every day? We need to if we're to walk as light and to shine in this darkness and to be good and right and truthful. Secondly, again, we've already talked about that in verse 10. It's better to translate it, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. When we live this way, when we appropriate these three areas into our life, they sum up everything else. We shine the light of Christ in the midst of darkness. Now you might say, but hold it, some people don't like that. Paul said people hate it. Unbelievers basically hate the light. But guess what we are told? Guess what we are commanded? Guess what we don't have an option in if we want to be pleasing to Him? And pleasing Him shows that we're His. We must live it out. We must walk in the power of the Spirit. We must shine His light by the way we live and the goodness we show, by the righteous lives that we live, by teaching them about righteousness, even in the darkness, and by sharing what is true, sharing the truth. Now comes the hard part. That wasn't the hard part. Here it comes. It's the negative. Paul describes this negatively in verses 11 and 12. And I want you to hear this again in 11 and 12. Paul says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Guess what word that is in the Greek? It's the word reprove. It's the word reprove. You are to reprove them, to show them that this is wrong, to tell them that it is wrong, to point it out if need be, that it's wrong in their lives. That's reproving. That's reproving. So this is what he is saying in verse 11. Don't participate with them, but instead even reprove them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We have a job to do if we're going to shine as light. We have got to first of all know that it means that we are not in any way to participate in their evil deeds. Are they watching? You come over to your friend's house and they're watching a bad movie? One that's full of filth and degenerate stuff? Do you sit down and enjoy that with them? You don't participate. You don't accept this. You don't tell them that, hey, it's okay. I mean, everybody sins a little bit, and I'll sit here and watch with you. No. You tell them, I can't do this. I can't be here and do this. Well, why? Because I'm a follower of the Lord of light, and He has called me to be light. And I've got to tell you guys, this is wrong. What we're doing is wrong here. So He is telling them very clearly that they cannot do this. It's disgraceful. It is disgraceful. If you want to be a child of light, which you're commanded to be, you must walk in goodness and righteousness and truth. And your life must shine those things in a dark world, no matter how dark it may become. Now, does this mean that I shouldn't associate with people in the world? People in darkness? No. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he was talking to them in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians about their responsibility to discipline and reprove believers in the church that were living in sin? At the end of that section in verse 9, Paul says something like this. He said, I am not talking about not associating with the evil people of this world. I'm talking about so-called brothers that are living in sin. Don't associate with them until they repent and they deal with that sin, and then you can bring them back into the body. Then you can fellowship with them again. He says, but in the world, you'd have to get out of the world if I told you not to associate, not to have some fellowship to a degree with the people of this world, right? You'd have to go. You'd have to get out of this world. So it's not saying that we don't try to win them. It's not saying that we don't shine the light of Christ around them. It's not saying that we don't live next door to them or associate with them or treat them as a neighbor or pay taxes to them or go to their stores or elect them into office or have them in our homes or have a meal with them or truly care for them or love them or treat them with kindness and do good to them. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that includes even the lost. So it doesn't mean that. It means we don't participate. We don't partake. We don't approve. We don't pretend to be something around them that we're really not, because we think, oh, they'll think I'm a friend, and they'll maybe I'll be able to share Christ with them. You can't share Christ if you're partaking in their sin with them. You can't do that. You can't be light. You have to shine as light, as someone that is believing it and living it before them. It also, they need to know what evil is, because the first step in the gospel is I have to see that I am a sinner and I'm committing that evil, and I have to repent of it and then see that Christ is my Savior and turn to Him. The first step of the gospel starts to get removed if you begin to partake and participate with them. I remember, and by the way, this means even if it causes you to lose a friend, or it causes you to suffer, to be persecuted, or it causes you to lose your job, you have to shine the light. You have to live it. Let me give you a couple of illustrations from the first church that my family was in Kansas, Junction City, Kansas, right next door to Fort Riley, if you know that area. Both of them have to do with wives and mothers. Two different areas, though. One young lady, I'd say she was probably in her mid-30s, came into my office one day and she said, Pastor, I really believe that I have sinned, and I'm starting to see how it all's playing out. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I know it was wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever. But years ago, I said to myself, I can win them to the Lord. And I'm going to do that. So I'm going to marry him and I'm going to win him to the Lord. But now I'm seeing my two sons that are growing up, and they're getting into their teens, and he's never come to the Lord. And he is leading them in the path of darkness. Now, she wasn't saying she was going to go and divorce him. She was saying, I made an error. I didn't really understand that I shouldn't be yoked to someone who might take me down the wrong path. I thought I could save them. I don't know that she ever saved him. She couldn't save him anyway. She could be an influence, but it's only the Lord that saves. And here's the other illustration. There was another mother in our church, very good friends of ours. My children grew up with their children. They had a farm in the country outside of Junction City. But the wife was a nurse in our local hospital, which was only two or three blocks from our home in Junction City, Kansas. And one day she came to me and she said, well, she was a nurse. She had worked at the hospital for years. She came and said, Pastor, I don't have a job anymore, but I did the right thing. She said, they came to me and they were coming to me for days saying, if you want to keep this job, you are going to have to be a nurse during abortions and help out with them. She said, I went home and I prayed and I came back and I told them, I cannot do that. I am a believer. God has said this is wrong and I can't have a part in it. I can't participate in it. And they said, we'll give you some more to think about this. And if you don't do it, you've lost your job. It's gone. She went home and prayed and came back and said, so be it. So be it. She wanted to shine the light of Christ in the midst of the darkness that she was facing. And God blessed her. God blessed her in a great way. The second thing he says about this is not only not participate, but expose, or as I've said, the best word for that is reprove. Point out to them what is wrong. Point out to them what is wrong. So this is serious stuff, isn't it? Look again at this. To expose them, to reprove them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. You have to expose. You have to reprove. You cannot just say, there is a group of evangelicals today who are saying, don't tell people that they have to speak the light to them, to speak the truth to them. We're just to live it. Well, let me ask you this. How would this nurse back in Junction City, Kansas, have lived it without speaking what was on her heart, which caused her to lose her job? Did somebody get hurt over that? Maybe. Did somebody get really angry with her? Probably. Did she do what was right and shine the light in the midst of that darkness? Yes. She did. She did. It also means that in this area, we cannot cease from telling people this is wrong. When they ask us, do you believe this is wrong? Yes. Why do you believe that? Because the Word of God makes it clear that it's wrong. I need to tell you that. You need to shine the light of Christ in an opportunity like that. Does that mean even sometimes you have to speak up even when nobody's asked you to? Yes. I'm going to give you an illustration out of my life. And I'm not doing it because I want to embolden myself before you. I tell it to you even somewhat wishing I had been stronger when it happened to me. But after coming back from Vietnam, spending a year over there and getting back with my wife and my oldest son who's sitting out here now, seeing him as a young boy of about 8 months old when I got home, I was stationed at Andrews Air Force Base, which was just miles from where Ann and I grew up in Arlington, Virginia. And it so happened that I was a captain working as an administrative officer for two generals in the Air Force who were in the development branch of the headquarters there at Andrews Air Force Base. They were in charge of developing new weapons, new planes, all kinds of things. So there were two generals, and then there was a full colonel, and two secretaries, three offices. My office was across the hall. And we used to go over there almost every day during lunch or after lunch. There used to be a bunch of us. There were officers up and down the halls and enlisted guys. And I don't know, it was just kind of a gathering place. We would get in the office. There'd be sometimes 15 of us in there because the generals were gone. Secretaries were there. Usually the colonel was gone. And we would just stand there and talk. And one day we got on an interesting conversation. The conversation came up about somebody in the D.C. area that had just gone to jail and been convicted for stealing $1 million from his company. $1 million. So there was much discussion going on. And finally somebody spoke up and said, well, let me tell you how I feel about this. They said it this way. If there was $1 million on this desk and there was nobody around and you knew there were no cameras focused in this room, no electronic way of seeing what goes on in here. I'm telling you now, everyone here would have done that. Everyone here would have taken that million. I stood there for too long. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you can't just let that go. So finally I said, I want to comment on that. I would not take it. I would not take it. And so immediately, guess what? They said, why? What makes you so special? Why wouldn't you take it if nobody was looking? I said, because somebody is looking. Somebody is watching everything I do. It's God. And I want to be pleasing to Him. I would not do that. There was a big silence. And I don't know that they ever called on me for much after that. But it was an opportunity to shine the light of Christ in what was being put forth, as this is the dark world we live in, and everybody lives that way. Not everybody does. But it's believers that must shine the light of goodness and righteousness and truth. Did I maybe lose some friends that day? Could be. Did some people leave with some ideas or maybe some words about me? Maybe so. But thank God the Spirit motivated my heart and gave me the power and the grace to speak out. This, to expose the darkness, does not mean, again, that we do not shine the light of Christ on evil when it's necessary. We do. It doesn't mean we don't. We do. It does not mean that we overlook what is sinful because of how people might respond or they might get angry or walk away or even begin to persecute us or cause us to lose our job. All of those things could be possible. Some are espousing those kinds of things today. Here's another illustration. John the Baptist. John the Baptist. When you read about his life and how it ends in Matthew 14 and in Luke chapter 3, we hear that the reason he was arrested by Herod and put in jail and in a few days lost his head and was murdered because of Herodias and what she requested her husband Herod to do, it was because John shined the light on Herod. John said, Herod, you are living in sin because you have your brother's wife. Wow. Did Herod want to hear that? He did not want to hear that. Did John shine the light? Yes, he did. He told the truth. Herod could have responded differently, couldn't he? And he could have said, well, tell me more. I want to hear about this. I want to hear how this was offensive to God. But he didn't. And also in Luke it says, and he was doing all kinds of evil, which John the Baptist also addressed. Do you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? There are not many men like him. Not many men like John the Baptist. He was willing to shine the light of Christ when it cost him his life. Cost him his life. I remember also teaching a seminary class, and this really had nothing to do with me except I was the teacher and I was teaching this passage. But I can remember how one individual in our church that was an audit student in the class, when we got to this issue of reproving, just went berserk and said, what? You want me to go to work? You're saying the Lord wants me to go to work and speak out about evil I see there? I said, what do you think it says? What do you think Paul is saying here? What is the Spirit saying we should do when we see the evil? Well, I'm not doing that. I'd lose all my friends. People can react in all kinds of ways to this kind of teaching, but if you want to be and show yourself to be a child of the light because He is the light, you not only not have to participate, you have to expose and reprove evil. You can't stand around and say, well, a little bit of that is okay. Or I'll ignore that because I want to keep that friendship, because keeping the friendship might help me to lead them to the Lord. No! Keeping the friendship when you're not speaking out won't help you do anything like that. You've got to, in love, say, this is evil. It's wrong. And I can not only not participate in it, but I've got to share with you. It is evil. Do people like to hear us today when we talk about transgender stuff and what the Bible says? When I hear on the news, I don't know about you, when I hear what is being taught in our colleges in this country, it makes me want to cry and scream. And there they're teaching that people like us are haters. We're evil. We're the ones who are trying to keep people from enjoying this life and being what they were called to be. Well, guess what? We were called to be children of light. The Lord's method of shining the light now, since He's with the Father waiting to come back, the method is for us to take the light and shine it by the power of the Spirit. That's what He's called us to do when it comes to living in this unbelieving world. What will be the results if we do that? Look at verse 13. For it is disgraceful. No, excuse me, that's verse 12. But all things become visible when they are exposed or reproved. Again, it's the word reproved. By the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now, we need to explain the second half of that, but what he's saying is it's through the reproving that light shines in the darkness and exposes it. It's not going to be exposed. Have you ever tried to get up at night, in the night, to go somewhere, such as the restroom, and it's totally dark, and you go to turn on your light, but it doesn't turn on? What do you do? There's no light. You can't see where you're going. You could be in for big trouble. Light exposes what's in the darkness. It causes you to see the stool you might trip over. It causes you to see the sin that has got you as a hostage and holding you as a hostage, as a son of the darkness. But Paul is saying, I don't think he's saying, by the way, at the end of this verse, of verse 13, I don't think he's saying that everything that becomes visible in the light is light. Because in this verse, what it's really saying again is when they are reproved by the light, everything becomes. And I think what Paul is saying is when you shine the light and reproving occurs and someone responds to that reproof and turns to the Lord, they become light. They become His children as well. They don't just become light because you shine on them. If you've ever shined the light of Christ in dark areas, you know that doesn't just happen all the time. It could if they came to Christ. So those are the results. That's what Paul's talking about. And then finally, he comes to the foundation of this in verse 14. He's quoting probably from Isaiah here in chapter 61, or some say it may even be an early Christian poem or song that they made up. Listen to it again. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper. Sleep is often used. It's not talking about somebody in the service. It's talking about somebody who's dead spiritually. Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. There's the message that we have to deliver. You don't have to stay in the darkness. There's someone that will save you from it and deliver you from it. Arise from the dead, and the light of Christ will shine on you. To me, I think a lot of times passages like this get ignored in our day. And we begin to think, well, living it is okay, but I'm sure not going to say very much. because I don't want to lose those friendships. And I think maybe having the friendship is the way to win the people. Maybe you've been watching too much of that guy on TV out of Houston. I'm not going to mention his name. But he's on a lot, and he's talking oftentimes like people out there in the darkness. If you want to be a child of light, you cannot partake. You must shine the light in goodness and righteousness and truth and live it out by the power of the Spirit and shine it wherever you are. And by the shining of that light, some will come to know Him. Some will come to know Christ. Some may not like you. Some may cause you to no longer be their friend. Some may take your job away. That's okay. Shine the light of Christ. The darkness is increasing. And finally, when we get down to verse 15 and 16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We are to take this seriously. Make the most of our time. We're living in evil days. We're to be wise. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to some of the pastors out there telling you, no, you're not to say anything. You're just to be nice. Just be nice. No. You want to be really nice? Shine the light so that it exposes the darkness and that people can be led to Christ. Because the first step is seeing sin, acknowledging sin, repenting of sin, turning from sin. And without knowing what sin, some of them are probably thinking they're being led and they can live the same old way. They're not Christians. They've never been, and maybe they never will be, unless someone shines the light of God's truth and righteousness and lives it. Yes, live it, but speak it. Shine it. That's the way Paul concludes. Be wise. Be wise. It is my prayer that Riverbend Church, all of us here that know the Lord, will take it seriously, that I will take it seriously, and I will shine that light every chance I get. Not to be mean, not to be ugly, not to do anything that would be evil, but to in love share the truth so that people can come to know Christ. Billy Graham is one that shared the truth. One night when I was watching unexpectedly TV and the Lord showed me my sin, caused me to repent, and was born again that night. All because someone was brave enough to stand up and preach it and teach it and not let me walk away thinking, you're okay. I was not okay. And thank God that someone let me know that. I pray we will do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity it has been tonight to be together and hear it and share it. Make it real in our hearts. Let us not excuse this. Not only not to be a partaker, but to speak the truth in love, to reprove, to expose, so that people might come out of the darkness into light and come to know Jesus Christ. We pray that in His name. Amen.